Well, once more, good morning, welcome. This morning, I would like to draw your attention to John chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 12 in just a moment and read to the end of the chapter. It's on page 847 in the Pew Bibles. And if you or someone you know needs a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those as a gift from our church family. Kids, as we start, I want you to think about the things you've experienced this week because someone else has worked for you, has provided for you, has served you, given guidance or direction in some way in your life. Think about if you've eaten any meals this week that you didn't prepare. Or if any of the meals you ate this week were made from groceries you didn't purchase. Right? If any of those meals were made using gas or electricity that you didn't pay for. Or have you been sheltered under a roof that your own hands didn't build or buy? Have you worn any clothes this week that someone else has provided? Have you ridden anywhere from one place to another in a car that belongs to someone else? Now, you don't have to be a kid to probably be able to say yes to most of those things, but I want you to imagine now what would happen if particularly you were a child or are a child and you were deprived of all the people who provided all those things. What would you do? Where would your food come from? Where would you go in a storm? Who would you run to when you're lonely or afraid? The English word orphan comes from a Greek word. It's in our passage this morning, and it sounds very similar. Orphanos. It means to be deprived of one's parents. Someone who has no one. And this is really just more of an illustration of this reality, but in Turkish, there are actually different words to refer to someone who's lost a father. So yetim, to someone who's lost a mother, öksüz. But there's another word that's more generally used and that maybe is the heaviest of all, and it's kimsesiz, someone who has no one. No one to help, no one to protect, no one to care. Orphans are vulnerable and desperate and all alone. And in a very real sense, orphans is what we all are in our sin apart from Christ. We have no one to protect us. We have no one to counsel us. We have no one who can provide any real help to meet our most significant needs. And the more we feel the reality, the spiritual reality of our natural condition, right, as children of wrath rather than children of God, the more we will understand the comfort and the joy our Savior intends when he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Let's pray once more and ask for God's help, and we'll read from John 14. Father in heaven, may we not forget to be amazed that we can call you Father. We who were your enemies, we who had rejected your authority, we who refused to honor you or give thanks to you as God, that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of your Spirit, the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, we call you Father and we ask you to be our teacher again. We pray that the Spirit would be for us right now exactly what Jesus promises him to be in these verses, the Spirit of truth, that he would be for us now the Spirit of wisdom and insight in the knowledge of you. God, we acknowledge that we cannot know you unless you make yourself known, and we are so glad that you have done just that in Jesus Christ through your word and by your Spirit's power. We pray you do it again right now. We pray that if there are any here who have never known you, We pray that you would change that this morning. We pray for you to cause them to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As these words are read, and as we discuss and consider these truths, Lord, we pray that each one of us would rejoice in this rich mercy and great love that you show sinners. God, please be our teacher by your Spirit through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So in 1563, that's that like 440 or 50 or something years ago, not exactly, rough estimate. Heidelberg Catechism was written. And basically it includes a set of questions for every Sunday of the year to teach a summary of Christian doctrine. And for the 20th Sunday of the year, the Heidelberg Catechism only has one question. And it's this: what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? This is the answer. First, he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. First, the Holy Spirit is the true and eternal God, together with the Father and the Son. That's why we refer to God as triune, three in one. Second, he is also given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me, and to remain with me forever. The Holy Spirit is given to us who believe, to make us by faith share in Christ and in all his benefits, to comfort us and to remain with us forever. If you were hoping that I would be able to explain everything that I just read, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm also disappointed. But there's a lot that I want to say that I'm not going to try to say. But what I do want to do for the next few minutes is consider three descriptions of the Spirit in this passage and three fruits or benefits of Christ that the Spirit brings from this passage that I think will tie most of it together. Okay? So first, two questions, right? Who is the Spirit? Three descriptions. And then what are the benefits of Christ that he causes us to share in? So first question, who is the Spirit? So you may remember that these chapters, 13 through 17, all take place within a matter of hours on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. And the whole section is introduced in chapter 13, verse 1. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, right? Jesus' last evening with his disciples. John tells us it was before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So there's this shadow of Jesus' departure over all these chapters. But there's also the substance of his loving heart being opened up for his disciples under the shadow of his departure, right? We heard last week how the disciples were grieved because Jesus told them he was going away. They couldn't follow him. They couldn't go with him now. They would go later. But the disciples couldn't imagine life without Jesus. They couldn't fathom how they could go on without Jesus' presence. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus' answer to that dilemma they felt. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the first description of the Spirit, another helper. Both of these words are important. First off, helper, this is the word paraclete. It's one called alongside to help. If you've ever been running a race and started to get tired, started to lose steam, someone, a teammate or a friend, came up beside you and said, hey, let's run together, right? You know how helpful, how encouraging it can be to have someone come alongside you in some struggle or some difficult task to encourage you to keep going, okay? This is a rich word. It has lots of nuance. That's why it's translated in so many different ways. One translation reads advocate, someone who goes to bat on your behalf, right, when you're in trouble or in need. Others use the term counselor because the helper is one who guides, who instructs, who teaches, as we'll see. The King James reads comforter, right? One who bears away our pain, one who soothes our sorrows. The word only shows up five times in the New Testament. Four of them are right here in this chapter and the next two. But the other one is in 1 John, John's first letter, chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a helper, a comforter, a counselor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus stands beside us, even when we've fallen in sin, and ever pleads his righteousness. Jesus always lives to make intercession on our behalf. Okay? The other word is another helper. So in English, there's two nuances to the word another. Okay, you may have heard this before, but one way we use the word another, it can mean another of a different kind, right? We got to take another route. This one has tolls. I need another water bottle. This one's leaking. I need another sandwich. This one has white bread. Okay, another with some important difference. But the other nuance to the word another is another of the same kind, okay? Speaking of poison, can I have another brownie? They are delicious, right? I don't want anything different. I just want more of the same thing. In Greek, there are two different words to signify these two nuances of the English word another, okay? And one of them means another of a different kind. The other, it's hard to say the other with this word another, means more, another of the same kind, okay? And that's the word that Jesus uses here. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper like the helper he's already given you, me. Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, and he says that he will ask the Father, and he will send another helper like himself. Some of us are reading together J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God, and in a chapter on the Holy Spirit, he says this: we can only appreciate all that our Lord meant when he spoke of another comforter as we look back over all that he himself had done in the way of love and care and patient instruction and provision for the disciples' well-being during his own 3 years of personal ministry to them. So Jesus is saying that the Father would send the Spirit to continue the advocacy, the help, the ministry of Jesus to his disciples. The tenor, the tone of the Spirit's work in our lives, that there are some differences, right? That the thrust of it is the same as that of Jesus. So that's the first description, another helper. Second, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. This is verse 17. Jesus is just continuing to explain who the helper is. And he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So this is the first of several references to the Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse, these next few chapters. And this ministry of communicating and illuminating truth is an aspect of the Spirit's work that Jesus focuses on again and again. You can see it in verse 25 and 26 that we read earlier. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the disciples still didn't understand a lot of what Jesus had taught them. He will say elsewhere he has much more to tell them, but they can't bear it now. But in some ways, the things that Jesus has taught, they're like seeds scattered in a field. And the Spirit is going to come and bring those seeds to full harvest. This teaching, reminding ministry of the Spirit is most clearly seen in chapter 16. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, same title, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So just as the Son does nothing on his own authority, right, the only what he sees and hears from his Father, so the Spirit is in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son. There's no dysfunction. There's no schizophrenia. There's no division in the one true God who eternally exists in three persons. Now, I do think there's a difference in the way the Spirit fulfilled this aspect of his ministry for the first apostles compared to the way he fulfills it for all believers, for us. Namely, that in a unique way, at least some of them were reminded of Jesus' words, were instructed spiritually in the true meaning of Jesus' words, and were even carried along by God's Spirit, to use Peter's language, so that they put pen to paper and they wrote God's words. They wrote the New Testament by the power of the Spirit. That was a unique aspect of this teaching, guiding into all truth ministry. But there is a similarity for all believers. The Spirit illumines and illuminates our hearts and minds to understand God's word. Okay? We are prone to misunderstand, to misinterpret. How many times have you misinterpreted someone's motives or misunderstood what someone said? Then you throw in electronic, like text communication. It's just so much easier. Yesterday, I got a text message from a neighbor. Some of you know this guy, Daniel Summers. Okay, I don't really know him. We've met a few times. I know him a little bit. I didn't even have him saved in my contacts. And I get a message, and it's him singing Boys to Men in his Jeep driving down the road. And it's really silly. And I was like, what is going on? And so I texted him like, hey, buddy, good to hear from you. I'm honored to be on this this text thread or that you would send this to me. I'm not sure why. I'm guessing you meant to send it to someone else. And I told Erica, I just saw him when we were driving in the neighborhood. He lives in our neighborhood. And he said, no, I thought you were shushing me when you rode by. I was singing at the red light, and I thought you shushed me when you rode by. And so I thought I would sing to you and send you a video of it. So he's just being silly. And I was just dying laughing. I was like, buddy, I don't know what I was doing in the car, but I definitely didn't hear you singing, and it was not my intent. And so he said, well, feel free to use it as a sermon illustration if you want. So seemed to fit. But because of sin, our hearts and minds are darkened, and we misinterpret, we misunderstand even the Bible. We can distort the things that God has said here without the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what Calvin says, commenting on this reality. Until we have been inwardly instructed by Him, by the Holy Spirit, the understandings of all of us are seized with vanity and falsehood. The Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. He opens the eyes of hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ when the gospel is proclaimed. And in an ongoing way, He helps us remember, believe, hold on to, apply God's word in just the right ways at just the right time. The Spirit is the spirit of truth. And note that Jesus says, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What more can He say, church, than to you He has said? Right? I thought to sing that one today in the service. The Spirit has so worked, so taught, so reminded that all that we need for life and godliness is here in His God-breathed book. The Spirit is another helper. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And third, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, Jesus refers to the Helper as the Holy Spirit. He's holy because He's the Spirit of God. He's holy because He is God, the third person of the Trinity. And God is holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is filled with His glory. When God's word is read, when the gospel is proclaimed, to use the seed illustration again from Mark 4, seed is scattered, right? Some of it falls among thorns. Some of it falls on rocky soil. Some of it falls along the path and is stolen by birds. But some of it falls on good soil. And when the seed of God's word, when the seed of the gospel falls on good soil, it happens because God is addressing a human heart inwardly by His Spirit. He's convincing a heart of its sinfulness, of its need, desperate need for forgiveness and for righteousness, a righteousness that it can never attain on its own. And He is also showing that heart at the same time His mercy and His grace in Jesus Christ. So this message of the gospel, right? God becoming a man in Jesus Christ, crucified in weakness to rescue His enemies from sin and rebellion, from shame, from slavery to Satan's power. Then on the third day, rising from the dead, right? This message that is folly to the world, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. When the Spirit works in the heart of one who hears, it becomes the wisdom and the power of God. And the result is that the man or the woman in whose heart this miracle takes place forsakes sin and returns to God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the holy calling to which God has called us by His Holy Spirit through the gospel. It's through this powerful working of the Spirit and the Word that God sets apart a people for Himself and says, be holy as I am holy. Okay, and I say all that because I want us to know and be convinced and to rejoice that God's call on us to be holy, right? His gift of the Holy Spirit that we might grow in holiness and Christ likeness, right? That we might purify ourselves from whatever is dishonorable. That we might be set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work, right? That work from beginning to end is a gospel work of God's Spirit through the Word, okay? The call to grow in grace, the call to grow in holiness is not a call to forsake faith and depend on the flesh. It's not a call to forsake God's work and depend on our own effort, right? At the end of this section, Jesus is going to pray, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God makes us holy by his Spirit through his word. By his Spirit through his word. The Spirit is another helper. He's the Spirit of truth and he's the Holy Spirit. And these realities are very connected to the blessings that he brings. So, the second question that I mentioned at the beginning is this: what are the fruits of the Spirit's coming? What are the fruits of the Spirit's coming? First is the presence of God. The presence of God. So, as I said at the beginning, and as we heard last week, Jesus is about to leave, and his disciples are tore up about it. But did you notice what he said about the helper who is coming? Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, right? Like me, but here's the difference, to be with you forever. The Spirit once given will never depart. Christian, you may feel alone at times. There will probably be times when you don't sense God's nearness or presence as you have at other times. But if you are in Christ, brother and sister, you are never alone. He will be with you forever. And that's because, unlike under the old covenant, the Spirit will not just be with believers like he was even at this moment when Jesus was speaking it, right? But will be in you, Jesus says. End of verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus says right after this, the world can't receive the Spirit, which is just a warning for us to not rely on our own reasoning, our own ability. We cannot see the things of God without the work of the Spirit of God. But he says, in an interesting way, an interesting phrase, that the world cannot see him. It neither knows him nor neither sees him nor knows him. Okay? Now, the question is, well, who can see the Spirit? Has anyone seen the Holy Spirit? So I think we should remember what we heard last week. Philip, show us the Father, Jesus, it's enough. What does he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, I think, because of the triunity of God, if you've seen Christ by faith, not only have you seen him by the Spirit, you've seen the Spirit. When the Spirit comes to dwell in you, and this is the real pay dirt of this, it's as if the Son himself were dwelling in you. You may have heard it in Romans 8. That's why we read Romans 8 this morning. Paul, I don't think, maybe in Galatians 5 and 6, but I don't think Paul talks about the Spirit anywhere else as much as he does in Romans 8. I would encourage you to spend time there reading and thinking about these truths from that passage. But right after, in verse 18, right after saying, he will be in you, sorry, in verse 17, he says, he, the Spirit, will be in you. What does Jesus say in verse 18? I will not leave you. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You will never be without protection. You will never be without guidance. If you are my disciple, Jesus says, you will never be without my love. I'm going to the Father, but I am not leaving you alone, he says. Now, people do understand this section differently. Some people understand this to be referring to a matter of days later, Jesus physically appearing to the disciples after the resurrection, which he certainly does. But I think Jesus is referring to something else that actually happens for all believers here with the coming of the Spirit. Okay, at the end of verse 19, he says, because I live, you also will live. So his resurrection life secures our life. His return to the Father, right, is prerequisite for the Spirit's coming down, outpouring. It's his cross work, his resurrection, and his ascension that secures the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, he says, in that day, which I think is referring to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's not just talking about his physical temporary appearance for 40 days after his resurrection. He's talking about his permanent abiding presence by his Spirit in all believers. We'll come back to the idea of love and obedience in just a second, but at the end of verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, Jesus says. The word translated home is the same word that Jesus uses in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. So it's translated, I think, in the King James, mansions. We sang it earlier, mansions. The word is the same, dwelling places, rooms, home. Jesus, we lived in Turkey. When we lived in Turkey, people would ask this series of questions, right? There's always a set series. What's your name? Where are you from? What's your job? But then it would keep moving. And before too long, when they found out I was married and had kids, they'd say, does your wife work? And I, in a very culturally insensitive way, would always say yes. Because the expected answer was no, because she was a stay-at-home mom. And they meant, does she work outside the home? And so, but I would always say, yes, she works at home. Because homemaking, right, is hard. It's not just hard work, it's noble work. It's good, God-glorifying work to turn a house into a home into a haven, right? But here, the Spirit is the ultimate homemaker, okay? The Father and the Son will come in that day, and we will make our abode, our dwelling with you. Jesus is going to the cross to prepare a place for us to be with God forever. But when the Spirit comes through his comforting, teaching, sanctifying, sustaining work, he is actually preparing us to be the dwelling place of God forever. He's preparing us for God's dwelling, as God's dwelling, by implanting the truth of the gospel in our hearts again and again and again. He is making us a place where God feels at home. Now, that is an amazing thought. If you know yourself like I know myself, you do not think, like, you've gone into a house and someone says, make yourself at home, and you're like, I'm sorry, I just can't. Like, I don't feel at home here. It's not my home. Our house is way dirtier than this. I've got kids that are going to wreck this place. But the Holy Spirit is transforming us through his power, by his grace, in such a way that the holy God of the universe will feel at home in us. The coming of the Spirit means that all who believe enjoy the presence of God. That leads to the second fruit, the blessing of Christ that we participate in because of the Spirit's coming, and that is the power of God. Presence of God, power of God. You probably know Acts 1:8. It's well known in this connection. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I read that because I think we see a very similar dynamic here in these verses, okay? In verse 12 through 14, Chris read this last week, just mentioned it briefly. Verse 12 through 14, Jesus says something very shocking, right? Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works that I. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Now, I hope that makes you wrestle a little bit. Like, us, greater works than Jesus? How can that be? There is a warning that I've heard related to pastoral ministry or gospel ministry in general. And it's this, don't sinfully try to do God's work for him. It's a good encouragement, right? It's what Abraham tried to do after years of waiting. And he's like, hey, Hagar's here. Let's try to help God out. Or Saul, He was tired of waiting for Samuel. You know what? Let me go ahead and offer the sacrifice. Maybe the people will be encouraged. And God obviously isn't keeping up his end of the deal here. It's what we do when we rely on our own strength, our own efforts, our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, and think that God needs our help to build his church. There is no deficiency in Jesus' work. We can never improve upon it. Okay? That's clear. So what does Jesus mean? I think Jesus is referring not mainly to, though this is part, this happens in the book of Acts, we see it. I don't think Jesus is mainly referring to the accompanying signs that go that accompany the preaching of the gospel, right? Like miracles and casting out of demons and things. I think Jesus is referring mainly to preaching the gospel, speaking his words to more and more people, further and further out to the ends of the world. Okay? Why? For one thing, 1 Corinthians 12 makes it really clear, not all work miracles. Okay? Not all possess gifts of healing. So there are things that Jesus did that some believers will never do. There's a variety of gifts, even amongst the first believers, given according to the Spirit's will for the building up of the body. Second, Chris pointed out last week, there's, in this immediate context, a connection between words and works. In verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The Father's works are fulfilled through Jesus' words. Okay? And finally, I think this because of what Jesus says right after verse 12 and 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here, Jesus is the actor, right? He just says, you're going to do more works than me, but I'm going to do the works for you. Like, you're going to ask me and I'm going to do it, he says. So just as the Father dwelling in Jesus did his work through Jesus' words, I think Jesus dwelling in us by the Spirit does his work through our words as we proclaim his good news. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We have his power to be his witnesses and to make disciples of all nations. Then throughout the passage, there's another demonstration of power, and that is the connection between love and obedience. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how Jesus demonstrated his love for his Father. See it in verse 31. And it's how we follow in his footsteps. It's how we do the works he did. We obey. Trust and obey. There's another song we could have sung today. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So I'm going to say this twice for two different things. One, we don't become Jesus' disciples by our obedience. We do not become his disciples by our obedience. He only receives us by grace through faith. But true discipleship, truly belonging to Jesus, will result in obedience. And it's because we have another helper, one who comes alongside of us, reminds us of God's love, God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's power, God's work in us, that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we can walk in the good works he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in and on the path of obedience. So the presence of God, the power of God, finally, the peace of God. We've already heard Jesus say, I will not leave you as orphans, right? We're never, never alone. Y'all, the Lord does this like every week. I try to think about other passages to read that help elucidate the meaning of the sermon text. And I didn't have many good connections in my head in Psalm 27. But when Jeff read that, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in, just Jesus says, I will never leave you as orphans. He's offering tremendous comfort of his presence to us. But verse 21, Jesus says, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, this is the second place I'm going to mention the order here, how important it is. John, the Bible couldn't be more clear. John himself couldn't be more clear. Okay, this is from chapter 4 of his letter. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't love him. He loved us. Okay. And then 9 verses later, we love because he first loved us. Okay. That one's kind of crystal clear. So we don't earn the Father's love by obeying Jesus. What I think Jesus is saying here is that when we obey Jesus, we know that we're abiding in the Father's love. It's evidence to our own hearts. It assures us, yes, we belong to him. Yes, we're doing the things that are pleasing to him. And yes, he's going to continue to manifest himself to us, to make himself known to us, to, by his Spirit, help us grow in the knowledge of him and be fruitful, not be unfruitful in our knowledge of him. So we don't earn his love, but we grow in our appreciation of it and our assurance that we're in it. We abide in his love when we obey his son. So I'll just say in this connection, let's be careful not to separate what God has joined together. He gives us power and help and comfort and counsel so that he can be with us, so that we can be fit for him to dwell in, and so that we can obey his will, his commands, and so that we can abound in peace. Right? Verse 27 comes right after verse 26 for a reason. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Brothers and sisters, this is a peace that the world can neither give nor take away. It's an unshakable, unassailable peace, and it's stored up for us in heaven. It comes from being united to the King of heaven. So, close with this. Before people die, often they prepare a will, right? Last will and testament, to govern the distribution of their property, their assets, after they die. And Matthew Henry, the famous Puritan commentator, wrote on these verses, "When Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph to be decently interred." That means buried. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples that had left all for him? Silver and gold he had none, but he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. Church family, Jesus has left us something infinitely better than property, money, family heirlooms. He's left us his presence and his power. By the Spirit, he leads us to peace. The difference is that unlike a human last will and testament, Jesus didn't need an executor of his will, right? Because he rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to his Father's right hand. He sent the Spirit to be our helper forever. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us to grow in holiness by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Help us to receive the comfort that you intend for us to receive in your love, in your forgiveness, in your faithfulness, in your patient, forbearing, steadfastness with us by the Spirit. Lord, help those of us who are sluggish and idle be stirred up to zeal by the work of the Spirit. Help us to be earnest in putting sin to death and growing in Christ's likeness, that we might be a people for your praise, that we might be a people who increasingly reflect your character. And God, may we shine brightly with the light of your grace and your love, that you might be glorified, God. We long for you to use us to bring many to your name, God, but however you want to do it, Lord, we long for you to rescue, bring more people into this kingdom to receive this peace that Jesus has left for us. We pray in his name. Amen.